Amen, Lord. That's where we want to live, Lord. Under the shadow of Your wings. Hidden in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're here in Your name this morning. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ. What a privilege, Lord, to be a part of You. To have You in us. Thank You, Lord, for blessing us above all the peoples on the earth, Lord. When we are unworthy, sinful, we worship You this morning. We pray that You would open our eyes today, Lord, to see how great You are, to see how big You are, Lord, to see how wonderful You are. As we have this communion service, that You would be high and lifted up, exalted, and that the things that we share right now, Lord, would be things that cause us to leave this place with a deeper understanding of communion with You. What it means to be in communion with You, Lord. What it means to let to be a part of You and You in us. Be in the vine. A branch in the vine. God, we know that these are spiritual things. These are things that the Holy Spirit needs to reveal to us. We pray for that today, Lord. Pray that You would take my words, Lord, and my thoughts and wing them, Lord, into the hearts of each one, Lord, into my own heart. Just give to You my voice, my life, my body. We're trusting You, Lord. Our expectation is in You today. Let me hide under Your shadow. And bless this further service here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is there anticipation in your heart this morning? I must say, I was, and I am excited as we sang the songs this morning. And I was thinking back, you know, I used to have a lot of communion services when I was a boy. In the setting that I grew up in. And I didn't get too excited about those. It was just a ritual. And we had no clue what these things mean. I had no clue. The church I was in taught that there's a basically that Jesus is in the bread, and that when we take that each week, we took it every week, that we are taking in Jesus, that we are partaking of Jesus. And you know, if somebody was dying, you hoped that the priest could come and give you communion before you died. The elements were seen to be the power. But that's not the way God's kingdom works. These elements are these symbols of dynamic power. Dynamite power for us as Christians and wonderful realities of what Jesus did for us. So I'm excited today that I get this opportunity to share with you all. God has really blessed me just in preparing for this message, and I'm encouraged. And I want to, I'll write the title on the board now. Communion. Remembering that Jesus has done it all. That's kind of the thrust of the message that I have today, is remembering Jesus has done it all. I believe that's what communion is supposed to remind us of when we partake of it. If you'll turn with me to the scripture in Luke 22 and also Exodus 12. Also want to welcome everybody that's here today, and we're glad there's visitors here. We're glad to see everybody that comes regular. Praise God, it's good to be with you all. Luke 22. And then you can sort of hold the page on Exodus 12. These things I want to share with you are, like I said, powerful. Things that have actually changed my life. Things that have lifted me out of defeat into victory. Lifting me out of the miry clay and setting me on the rock. And so it's a joy to be able to share them with you. And I'm trusting God to make it a blessing to your heart. I think we know that the first communion service, as spoken of in Luke chapter 22 here, was actually the celebration of the Passover. That was what they gathered for. If you read in verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Down on to verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." So actually, what we're looking at here is there's two feasts celebrated on this one day. I want to show you in Exodus chapter 12, we'll just turn there briefly, where these were instituted. Exodus 12, verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Verse 6. "And you shall keep it, the lamb, up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Okay, it's the 14th day of the first month. That is the day the lamb is killed. Now look over to verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even." So these feasts kind of overlap each other. The feast of the Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. That same night was also the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, and that's going to be important as we go on. If that's why it says here back in Luke, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Those were two separate things, two separate feasts, but they were celebrated, like I said, on the same night was the beginning, was the Passover, and then the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, in verse 8 it says, "And Jesus said to Peter and John, sent them, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And then it tells them what to do, you'll find a man, and so forth. And it says in verse 13, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." That would have been the lamb and the unleavened bread and the wine. They made that ready. This was not something that unusual. This is something that they did every year. How many Passovers were there? I'm not sure. Hundreds. Hundreds of Passovers. For Jesus, he probably kept the Passover every year with his family. Maybe this was his 30th or 33rd, whatever. But he said to them in verse 15, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In other words, he said, "I have heartily desired to eat this Passover. I've been looking forward to this Passover. I've really been wanting to eat this with you." And then he says, "Because I say to you, I will not eat any more of it thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." In other words, he's saying, this is a symbol, this Passover. It's not the final thing. It's not the fulfillment. It is something we've been doing, but there's a fulfillment of it. And as we know, he is the fulfillment of it. He's saying, they didn't understand this, but he knew this. I am going to fulfill what we've been doing all these hundreds of years celebrating the Passover. I'm not going to eat this again until it's fulfilled. He said, I'm excited about that. Think about it. How he must have felt knowing that he was the fulfillment of the Passover. He was the Lamb. So he was very excited about it, even though it meant his death. We know he wasn't excited about dying. We know he suffered. He sweat drops of blood. But he was excited because he was going to fulfill this wonderful kingdom of God reality. So, this was the last Passover of the Jews, as I understand it. There was none needed after this, right? It was done. Jesus said it is finished. This is the last Passover, I believe, that God really blessed. Because it was fulfilled. This day. The day after this, it was completed. It was fulfilled. And the same thing, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." I don't understand all that that means, but I believe it's the same idea. Until these things be fulfilled. These are just symbols. There's a reality that is going to be fulfilled. And I believe that as we look at these elements here in front of us, these are symbols of the reality now that has been fulfilled. We're not doing the Passover here as such, but we are celebrating and remembering that Jesus' work on the cross is the fulfillment of all those feasts, and that Jesus has done it all. He fulfilled the Passover. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Are you with me? All right, now let's turn back to Exodus. If he fulfilled those things, let's just look at what they are. Exodus chapter 12. I think we know, most of us here, we understand, that the Feast of the Passover is the picture of salvation. It's the picture of forgiveness of sin. Let's just write this on the board here. All right, you have the Passover, the feast. And there's the man, one of the Israelites. And the Passover was bloody. The Passover required the death of an animal, the death of a lamb. The blood. They had to take the blood of that animal, kill it at evening, it said, on the 14th day of the month, take it, and then they had to paint it over the door of their house. Okay, we've talked about this before. There was a death angel coming. God said, "I'm going to kill every firstborn in Egypt. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die." He didn't say, "I'm just going to kill the Egyptians' firstborns," but he said, "Every single firstborn in Egypt dies. My judgment is coming." That's the picture of all of us. We are all sinners. Our penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. Okay, the Passover deals with the penalty of sin. The Passover deals with the guilt. The Passover deals with death. Taking our penalty, taking our guilt, taking our death. Remember I said, Jesus has done it all. Look at verse 16 of chapter 12. "And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them." How much work were they allowed to do on that 14th day of the month? How much? None. They could do no work on the 14th day of the month. That struck me as I read that yesterday. You know, it struck me. That is the picture of salvation. How much work can you do to earn salvation? How much salvation will you get if you work for it? Nothing. And so, communion is remembering Jesus has done it all. He did the work. What was their work to do? They had one work that they were allowed to do. It says here, save, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. The work of God, they were allowed to cook the lamb, basically. They were allowed to make some bread. For us, we don't do that. Even that's been done for us. We don't have to cook the lamb. We don't have to make the bread. The work has been done. The only thing we have to do is what? Eat. That is the work of God. That's what excited me about this communion service. Our work is to eat. The other things are done. The penalty is paid for. The guilt is taken away. The death is over. Jesus took that on the cross. Somebody came to Jesus one day and they said, Lord, what must I do the works of God? What did Jesus say? Believe. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that He has sent. I believe eating and believing are the same thing. I thought about titling the message, Eating is Believing. Eating and believing are one and the same. If you don't eat, you don't believe. And I'm not talking about eating the bread here. If you don't eat, if you don't ingest, what is eating? It's taking something into your body. It's taking something that's outside of your body, something that's there that can nourish you, something that has the potential to give you life, but you have to put it inside. Now, in our case, it's not outside of us because we're in Christ. It's actually in us. He is in us. But we are called to eat. So that's not too hard of a work, is it? Yet it is a hard work. Because eating means I recognize I'm done. I'm lost. There's no hope for me. I'm a sinner. All right, so He told them, you may not do any work on that day. Was that just that He just wanted to give them a break from their labors? No, it's all, the whole Bible fits together. He's saying, the picture is, you can't do anything to deliver yourself. All you can do is eat. All you can do is put that blood on there. And those who did that, those who just believed, even though this may have seemed crazy, they just did it. God said it, I'm going to do it. They lived. The death angel passed over them. All right, that's the one I think that is most familiar with all of us, this aspect of salvation. We've been set free. The penalty of our sin has been paid. The guilt of our sin has been taken away. The death that we deserve has been swallowed up in life because Jesus died for us. All right. Now, what about this other? Is that all there is to salvation? Is that it? If God only saved us and only forgives us, covers our sins in the blood, brings us to heaven with Him when our life is over, that would be wonderful. That would be a blessing. But that's not all that God did. What about the other aspect of salvation? And this is the picture of the bread. Okay, we have the Passover here. We got the bread here. All right, this person does not look very happy. There's a problem. This problem here was sins. The problem over here is sin. If you're like me and most people, After you were saved, for a while, you gloried in the fact that my sins are all gone. Right? And there was just a wonderful experience of joy, of peace, of blessing, of satisfaction. But after a while, we begin to understand there's another problem. Sin. That is the power of sin. This has to do with power. This was penalty. This was the penalty we deserve for all the evil things that we've done. But there's another thing here, and that's the power. And we all find ourselves in that power struggle. Paul himself said it. The things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is why I'm saying communion is to remember He did it all. Not just freed us from the penalty of sin, freed us from the guilt, freed us from the death, but that He also freed us from sin's power. That's what we're going to look at here. Freed us from sin's power. Past tense. Isn't that what the Bible says? Okay, here you have bondage. You see, the Israelites had two problems. The first problem was there was a death angel coming and was going to kill all the firstborn. They needed some help from that. That's why they needed the Passover. The second problem was they were slaves. Right? If they had just been delivered from the death angel, that would have been wonderful. Their firstborns would have lived. But they still would have been slaves. For 400 years, they were slaves in this land of Egypt, this world. Egypt stands for the world. They wanted to get out of there. They did. They said, "Let us go, Pharaoh. Let us leave." And he kept saying, "Yeah, okay, you can go." And then he changed his mind, kept them back, gave them more work, even harder. They were in bondage. They needed deliverance. They needed a full salvation. They needed, yes, they wanted their firstborn to live, but they wanted to get out of there. They wanted Egypt and their slavery to end. That's what the unleavened bread stands for. The way God brought them out of Egypt was it says in the Bible here, chapter 12 and verse 39, it says, "And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared themselves any victual, any food." The unleavened bread stands for the fact that they were thrust out of there. They had no time to get everything ready. They didn't have time to work the leavening in the bread and knead it and let it rise and all this. No, they had to take unleavened bread. And the reason that God said that they're to celebrate the unleavened bread was to remind themselves, you were thrust out of Egypt. You were delivered out of Egypt in one moment of time. Now you think about it. For 400 years they'd been slaves. For 400 years they longed to go back to the land that was promised to them. But they stayed in Egypt. And they became slaves. And even with Pharaoh, there was months there where Moses kept going back and at least days, I don't know how long it took, but anyway, there was a long period of time there where they were wanting out. God wanted to show them, no, you're not going to get out just because you have a good idea or you have a way to get out. You're going to get out of there because I'm going to thrust you out. I'm going to do such a work that your deliverance is going to be, everyone's going to know God brought you out of Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. When they finally went, here's the proud Pharaoh who was not going to let them go. After the death angel came, the first beautiful part of salvation, they were delivered, the Egyptians were killed. It says, Pharaoh called for Moses, verse 31 of chapter 12, and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people." He said, "Get out of here. Get out of here. Both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks and your herds as you've said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They said, "We all be dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They didn't have time to do any work. That's what the unleavened bread stands for. And they left, and it says they left with a high hand. They spoiled the Egyptians. I don't understand that. They gave them all the jewels and gold and everything. Praise God. I guess they worked for it for all those years, huh? The Lord just gave them back what the Egyptians took from them. You shall do no work therein. Did they have to work to get out of Egypt? They were thrust out. They were delivered out of there by the hand of God. It wasn't a work that they did. And the problem that we have as Christians so often is we praise the Lord, and rightfully so, that He has saved us from the death angel. But we think now, but it's up to us now to clean up ourselves and get out of Egypt and overcome our bondages. And we give the old self some crutches. Come on, you can do it. Get these crutches on. Try harder and you'll make it. We do the ministry of prop up. When God is saying, no, that is not going to get it. We think that old self just needs a few crutches. If I just try a little harder, I'm going to have more quiet time. I'm going to read the Word more. I'm going to try harder. I don't know if you're like me, but that's what I did. And can still go there if I don't watch myself. We think that we're going to get there by our efforts. And I'm not saying those things aren't good. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. We do those things. But what are those things meant to do? Those things are meant to get us to the place where we can eat. That's the purpose of the fasting, the prayer. It's to get us to the place where we're ready to eat. Because the only thing that's going to avail in our life as a Christian is what Jesus Christ has done. That's it. It's not you making yourself better. It's Him living in you. That's the message of the communion table. We're going to eat today. We're going to remind ourselves, Jesus did it all. God says, forget that. That is not the way to victory in your Christian life. It wasn't the way to deliverance over here. I tried that too. I'm going to be a better person and earn something. God says, you can't do one thing. And it's not the way of victory over here. Sorry for that picture. Didn't do quite what I wanted. The man's dead. God says, no. Forget the crutches. Forget the wheelchair. Forget the efforts. I have already provided your freedom from slavery. Do you believe it? Do you believe the freedom from the power of sin and the freedom from the bondage of sin is something that's already been provided? Or is that something that isn't yet there? The Word of God says that it has already been provided. You can do no work for this, just like you could do no work for that. And I'm not saying, maybe you're thinking, oh, Brother Paul, that doesn't sound right. Come on, we got to do something. We can't just live this Christian life and just, the Bible tells us to do things. Well, and I'm not saying that it doesn't. I'm not talking about heresy here. But, you know, so doesn't that kind of feeling rise up in us when you hear somebody talk like that? It's almost like, whoa, wait a minute. What are you saying here? We can't do anything. There's nothing we can do. Yes, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying the one thing we can do is eat. It says in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the things that are not, to confound the things that be wise, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Nobody's going to glory in front of God and say, I did it. I overcame. I beat that sin. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. That's not the way it worked in my life. That's not the way it works. It works as we eat of Jesus Christ, as we partake of what He's done. The cross, the blood, deals with the penalty of sin. The cross deals with His power. Now, you've heard me say this before. The cross deals with His power. This is in the Bible. We'll go to Romans chapter 6. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Some translations it says, how shall we who died to sin? I've studied that out extensively there. It's a certain Greek tense that is most often speaking of a past tense act, something that occurred, something that is done. The aorist tense. And so I'm going to use that tense in as I read through this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death. We had a baptism service last week. I wasn't here, but I heard it on the phone. What a blessing to hear about how we were immersed into Jesus Christ when we were saved. What's true about Him is true about me. Isn't that wonderful? We were baptized into Him. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. This old man was crucified. Remember I talked about being thrust out of Egypt? That was the act of thrusting for God on the cross. Our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man, that's the problem. That's the problem about the power. It's that old man. There's no hope for him. He's a slave. God did something on the cross. Jesus did it. He slayed that old man. It says that we were crucified with Him. Paul said, that's the way I live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay. The body of sin is the problem. It says here in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word, destroyed, Matthew 20 and verse 6. I really like this here. Matthew 20 and verse 6, it says, and about the 11th hour He went out and found others standing idle. Remember the parable where He gave the worker one penny? He worked for the day and He gave the next guy, He said, I'll give you the same and so forth. And at the end of the day, He found some that were standing idle. They were unemployed. That's the same word for destroyed in Romans 6:6. The way of victory is to put Him in the unemployment line so that He's standing idle. Nobody's listening to Him anymore. Nobody's yielding to Him anymore. He's not in charge anymore. God's way is to kill that old man. And the Bible says that He did that. He thrust us out of Egypt. No, not they didn't get out of Egypt by a slow, you know, maybe fighting against the Egyptians and getting a little bit farther, and then the next time they got a little farther. No, it says that God thrust them out. That's the picture of the unleavened bread. You have been thrust out of the power of sin. you've been thrust out with the hand of God, the high hand, the mighty hand. Amen. That's shouting material. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It's very simple. If you're dead, you're free from sin. This guy's alive. He needs crutches. This one's dead. He's not sinning anymore, is he? He's done. So I believe that communion is meant to be a remembrance that Jesus Christ did everything for us. He did it all. The juice represents the blood. He paid the price for my sin. He paid the price that I could never pay for all my sins. When we take communion, we're full of gratitude. We worship God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I don't have to suffer those stripes. You took them. Thank you that I don't have to let my blood doesn't have to pay for my sin because yours already did. Then when we take the bread, we are acknowledging, we are remembering the unleavened bread. God has provided, He has thrust us out of Egypt. So many times we struggle and say, I want to get out, I want to get out, I want to get out, I want to get out of Egypt. And God's saying, I thrust you out. I've provided it right here. That is the way. And see, communion is that reminder to us. When we take that bread, it's the reminder. The way of freedom from bondage and Egypt is through the bread, is through the body. If you study out the body of Christ in the New Testament, you see how many times it is said right alongside of sanctification. Those two go together. Sanctification, meaning being set apart, holy for the Lord, and set apart from sin. If you want to study something, do that. It says, I'll just read one quickly here in Hebrews 10. It says, and this is the story of Jesus. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. He said, I'm going to take your cup, Lord, and I'm going to drink it all the way down, Father. I come to do your will. That's what the bread means. It means I'm done with my own will and my own way. I'm taking the Father's way. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. So today we're going to drink the cup, eat the bread. We're going to celebrate. Jesus did it all for me. There's humility in that. There's a sense of gratitude in that. There's a sense of responsibility, or what's the word I'm looking for? That we owe everything to Him. And so it's just, there's a lot of emotions and feelings we feel as we have communion. We feel sober when we realize, wow, it's because of my sin that Jesus had to do what He did. And He was willing to do it. The perfect Jesus Christ was willing. Die for me. And then we take the bread. And what we're saying when we take that bread is we are embracing the work of Jesus Christ, His body. The cup is the blood, the bread is the body. His body hung on the cross. Our body hung on the cross with Him. So this isn't just a theological thing of, well, God said my old man was crucified with Jesus and I just believe that and I believe it and yeah, I'm going to stand on it. It's not that. That's the background. That's the truth. But where does the reality come in? I had to think of this. We talk about foot washing. We often say, well, we wash each other's feet. It's more than just taking the basins and cleaning our brother's feet. This is a picture. God wants us to do this all the time, right? It's a picture of a reality that we are called to wash each other's feet. This is the same. Exact same thing. The picture is we are called to take the bread, to take our place with Jesus Christ on that cross by faith. I take that place. I eat that bread. I eat that bread, Lord. I thought about it a couple weeks ago. We had a sister share her testimony. And she shared how, you know, that she really wasn't a very submissive wife. And she said, I read a book and I just purposed in my heart, I'm going to do this. I am going to die. I am going to take my place. I'm going to submit to my husband and trust God. What was she doing? She was eating bread. She ate the bread. The bread that God brought to her. The bread, see, we don't make the food. Our job is to eat it. God brought some bread into her life. The bread was identifying with Jesus Christ. Okay, Lord, I'll die. Okay, Lord, it doesn't make sense to what I've known in my life. I take it, Lord. I choose it, Lord. I accept the death by faith. And her testimony was, God did something wonderful. When we eat the bread, God does wonderful things. What's the bread in your life? Maybe it's letting somebody berate you. Tomorrow morning when you go to work and somebody just runs you up and down the coals. God has some bread for you to eat. It's the bread of Jesus. It's the bread of the broken body. It's the bread of death. Do you know that's where life is going to come from? We want to choose our bread. We want our bread to be nice, nice bread like this. This is good bread here. I mean, this is just looks perfect and it's going to taste good. We want to choose our bread. God says, you know, Jesus didn't get to choose His bread. He said, Lord, I'd like to do Your will. And God said, here's the cup and here's the bread. Take it. And Jesus said, yes, Lord. And so in our life, I want to make this real practical. When we eat this bread today, we're not just thanking God for what Jesus did, although that's what we're primarily doing, but we are embracing His life as our life. We are saying, Lord, what You did, the way You lived, the way You took death, I accept that as the way I'm going to live. So when we eat this bread today, that's what we're saying. God, You're going to bring some bread in my life this week. I'm saying right here today, I'm going to take the bread, Lord. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to embrace by faith the truth of Jesus Christ, the fact that I am in Him. Are you in Him? Is He in you? The victory in the Christian life is when that reality is walked out. It's not a bunch of symbols, although these are wonderful ways to help us to understand it. But the reality is of washing feet is when Tuesday morning comes and God puts it on your heart to give a brother a call and encourage him and share with him. Or, you know, maybe there's something that you need to talk to a brother about that you're concerned about and you've been praying for him. That's the feet washing. The bread is receiving from the hand of God. You don't get to pick your bread. Maybe it's some disappointing circumstances in your life. Maybe you're a young person and things are not going the way that you hoped, or it seems like your dreams are done. Are you willing to eat the bread? The bread of Jesus? Are you going to say, yes, Lord? I take that bread. I'm willing. I've heard that the communion services in Ghana are very sweet. And I was thinking about that this morning. I wonder if that's not because of this principle. They know something about the death of self. That maybe some of us, maybe we don't. See, because they've gone to that hot place, that smelly place, that sweaty place, whatever you want to call it, demonic place. He said, I'm coming here to die. that others may live. And so when they have a communion service, I believe that's why it's so sweet. They're living in it. It's not just this. They're doing this. They're living that way. And we can do the same. We like it comfortable. We like it nice. We like our bread. Those nice, sweet, puffy loaves. We don't like that when the bread is bitter. When the bread cuts across our grain. But that is the way of freedom. When we're willing to take our place with our Lord Jesus Christ, take that bread of affliction. Freedom comes when we die. Freedom comes when we give up. We all know that. How many of us have struggled and fought? You know, I had a daughter. She used to complain that I was hurting her. And I would, because I would be just holding her, restraining her when she was out of control. She said, "You're hurting me, you're hurting me." I said, "No, I'm not. I'm not moving at all. I'm just still." "You're hurting me." I said, "No, you're pushing against me. I'm not doing anything. I'm just still." Why was she hurt? Because she was pushing. It hurts, it hurts. When she finally gave up, which she did, it didn't hurt anymore. The pain was all gone. And isn't that a picture of our Christian life sometimes? God, it hurts. It's painful. I can't stand it. I can't take any more. And the Lord is saying, stop pushing. Stop pushing against it. Just give up. And it won't hurt anymore. Just take the death. Just remember, Jesus did everything. That's worth celebrating today. It's done. It's a full salvation. It's a finished work. We're not going to add one iota to what Jesus Christ has done. We're not going to add one thing to what He's done to save us from sin, to wash us in the blood. And we're not going to add one thing to what He did to deliver us out of Egypt. Our job and our only job is eat. Eat. Take. Take the cup that He gives us. Take the bread that He brings to us. Eat it. Ingest the life of Jesus Christ into our life. Let it become real to us. Then we find that we have the joy of the Lord and we have the life of Christ is flowing through us. So are you willing to eat the bread today? Am I willing to eat it? I just want to read a little story here. I was telling my family, sometimes I just sort of walk through the sermon the night before with my family just for my own benefit and for their benefit. I was going through it, and I said this little quote, and my daughter said, that sounds like a quote from somewhere. I said, "Yeah, it did, didn't it?" And I said a statement about sanctification. And this morning when I got up, I remembered where that quote came from. It came from this book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Listen to what he said. He was a missionary. He was serving God in China, gave his life at a young age. I think he was 18 when he began preparing. Went over to China. You talk about death. He went through it. But for years, he was there serving the Lord. But he reached a crisis point in his life where he realized something's not right. The life of Jesus is not coming out of me. I'm getting angry. I'm getting frustrated. I'm defeated. He wasn't despairing. He had sweet communion with the Lord. But he felt like something is missing. And I know there's more to this Christian life. I don't want to die this way. I want to press through it. Well, it says here that God brought him through that. That's what his spiritual secret is. The story about how God brought him through. But he says, "I thought that holiness, practical holiness, was to be gradually attained by a diligent use of the means of grace.
In other words, I pray, I fast, I tithe, I give, I serve. There was nothing I so much desired as holiness, and nothing I so much needed. But far from in any measure attaining it, the more I strove after it, the more it eluded my grasp, until hope itself almost died out. And I began to think that maybe to make heaven the sweeter, God would not give it down here. I did not think I was striving to attain it in my own strength. I knew I was powerless. I told the Lord so and asked Him to give me help and strength. Sometimes I almost believed that He would keep and uphold me. But on looking back in the evening, alas, there was sin and failure to mourn over as I went to the Lord with it. This was his experience for quite a while. He says, I strove for faith. I strove for faith. I strove to be identified with Jesus. I knew that in Him is everything I need. And I wanted it so bad. I strove for it. But it would not come. I tried to exercise it, but in vain. Seeing more and more the wondrous supply of grace laid up in Jesus, the fullness of our precious Savior, my guilt and helplessness seemed to increase. Sins committed appeared as trifles compared with the sin of unbelief, which was their cause, which could not or would not take God at His word. Unbelief was, I felt, the damning sin of the world, yet I indulged in it. I prayed for faith, but it came not. What was I to do? When my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed to me the truth of our oneness with Jesus, as I had never known it before. McCarthy, who had been much exercised by the same sense of failure, this is a friend of his, a missionary friend, but saw the light before I did, wrote, "But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one." As I read, I saw it all. If we believe not, He abideth faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that He had said, I will never leave you. Ah, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in Him. I'll strive no more. For has not He promised to abide with me? Never to leave me. Never to fail me. Nor was this all that He showed me, nor one half. As I thought about the vine and the branches, what light the blessed Spirit poured direct into my soul. How great seemed my mistake in wishing to get the sap, the fullness, out of Him. I saw not only that Jesus will never leave me, but that I am a member of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. The vine is not the root merely, but all. Root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit. And Jesus is not that alone. He is soil and sunshine. He's everything. We're in Him. It's all there. And the advancing in the Christian life is just eating more and more. Eating the Lord. Right after He said, this is the work of God to believe on the one that He sent. In John 6, He said, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, I think we'll bring that to a close. One other thing I thought I wanted to read in here, but I can't seem to find it. So let's pray together. Lord, we do worship You this morning for what You did. That it's a full salvation. That You delivered us from the penalty of sin. And You delivered us from the power of sin. That You have provided all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to know You more. We want to eat more of You, Lord. We want to partake. And as we eat this communion, Lord, I pray that it would be a reality to us. That You're our life. And the way You lived Your life and the way You died and gave Your life is the way of life to us. So Lord, make it real to us today and tomorrow and the next day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
No wonder Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. How beautiful the life of Christ was laid out before us this morning. How precious to the soul. Just, you know, partaking of Christ from day to day in our Christian walk. Thank you, Brother Paul.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.